Thank you for being with us this evening for our evening service, and appreciate you joining with us, and trust that this will be a blessing and help to each of us tonight. We're going to begin our service by singing together. We're just going to sing the chorus, "Thou Art Worthy." So if you would just join in with us as we sing this chorus. I think everyone knows this.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Let's sing that one more time together.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Of course, that chorus is taken from Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's our purpose in life, bringing Him glory, bringing Him honor through the things that we do, whether it's telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's supporting missionaries across the sea, whether it's loving our spouse as we're supposed to, raising our children under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Everything is to be done for His glory and honor, and for His power. Well, again, thank you for joining with us tonight. And as we meet, let's have time of prayer. And again, we were asked to pray for a young lady by the name of Felicity with cancer. And we'll certainly do that tonight. We'll continue to pray for one another and pray for our church family, that God would just use us during this time to be able to minister to others, reach out to folks, help people in need. And the greatest need, of course, is not just the physical need, whether it's food or helping somebody with a bill, but even more so, people in need spiritually, needing to be saved, people needing to get right with God. And sometimes God can use these kind of events to get a hold of people, and hopefully that is happening, and we need to be aware and be conscious of folks around us who are in need. So at this time, let's go ahead and we'll bow together, and we'll ask the Lord to do a special work. Father, I'm grateful that You love us the way You do, and that You've made it possible for us to come before Your throne, because You've made us Your children. And just as we saw this morning there in 1 John chapter 3, behold, now are we the children of God. We don't have to wait until a future judgment to have our position in You determined. That was determined the day that we chose to put our faith in You. And I'm grateful for that. Grateful that we can call You our Savior, our friend, our counselor, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Thank You, Father, for the way that You love us. As we come before You tonight, work in the lives of Your people. Work in the lives of this fellowship, Grace Baptist, that, Lord, we would honor You, whether it's in our homes, Lord, in our workplace, while we're limited on where we can go, when we do go somewhere, whether it's to a store or to a doctor or whatever it may be, that we would be conscious of honoring you and glorifying your name. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be constantly aware of people around us who need your Son, and use us, Lord, to be witnesses for your glory.
We would honor you.
I ask that you would do work in this young lady by the name of Felicity, that you would bring a work of healing to her, if that would be your will. Father, I don't always understand why you do what you do, just like with the Apostle Paul with his physical affliction. Lord, you did not allow healing to come to him.
Lord, we ask you to help us to be.
Yet you had something even greater. Your name was glorified by him just resting in you.
I ask that you would do work with this young lady by the name of
His weakness was an opportunity for you to work through your strength to minister to Paul. Your grace was sufficient. Lord, may your grace be sufficient for this young lady. And if you choose to bring physical healing to her, we ask you to do that. Again, for Brother Wally Hunniford, as he continues to recover from the stroke that he had this week, for Don Myers with his battle with cancer, Lord, for others in our church fellowship who need you in a physical way, Lord, you meet the need. Father, there are probably some within our church family who have great spiritual need as well. Maybe they're fearful and they need to overcome fear. Maybe, Father, there is unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with, and a need to be right with you and with others. Lord, help them to be willing to be obedient to your call for us to walk in purity of heart. God, I pray you to work in our church fellowship. We ask now that as we look into your word here in a few moments, that you would be pleased to teach us and help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge and fill us with the fullness of yourself. And that's something I ask each day for our people, and I ask it right now that you would do that. Lord, as you need to bring us to brokenness, and maybe this coronavirus is an attempt by you to get us to brokenness, that we would be aware of it, be conscious of you working even through this pandemic, and that you bring us to a revival. Father, bless all that is done in the remainder of this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more time a very good song, and a song that some of you know, maybe some don't know it very well, Trusting Jesus.
We'll sing that together. Get us to brokenness that we would be aware of it, be conscious of you working even through this pandemic. Bring us to revival. Father, bless all that is done in the remainder of the service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more time a very good song, and a song that some of you know, maybe some don't know it very well, Trusting Jesus. We'll sing that together.
Trusting as the days go by, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be Jesus, that is all. Trust in Him while I shall last, trust in Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trust in Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
That's certainly what I hope that we are all doing right now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, even in this way, this pandemic, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mentioned this morning that I want to just take a few moments this evening and address what we're going through right now with this pandemic, and trust that this will be a help to you. I don't know if it'll be so much an encouragement, although I would like it to be. I think there's some things that we need to consider as we are now into the second month of this stay-at-home order, second, you know, full month, I guess, of this pandemic, and watching people around us perish, watching people sick, watching things changing from day to day in our society, and we just need to address some things tonight. So I trust that you will listen carefully, and before you come to any conclusions, I want you to just hear everything out, and then you can form your opinions or your conclusions at the close of this. And maybe it'll gender some conversation among God's children, and maybe it will help you in addressing some things with non-believers. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. You've given a promise it will never return void. You've proven that again and again. And Lord, that's not my promise, that's your promise. So I would ask you to bless me as the messenger of it, but more so I pray you bless your word, that it would just make a great difference in all of our lives right now. Father, help us to have ears to hear. I realize that people are sitting in their living rooms, or maybe sitting at a kitchen table, or sitting in a den somewhere, and it's going to be a temptation to get up and grab a glass of water or get something to munch on or talk to others around them. Lord, I pray we would just have the attitude that we would have if we were sitting right here in this auditorium. And Lord, how I look forward to the day that we can all be back in this place. I look forward to the moment that we can be back and have the instruments playing and people lifting up their voice in song, and have Brother Luke here leading us in congregational singing, and hearing the choir sing. I look forward to that time of being back to what we would consider a normal service. But until then, Lord, help us to do as much as we can to honor you, even through a live stream, telecast, or whether it's people listening to this later in the week by way of our website. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to concentrate and learn tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions are arising as we're confronted with the situation that we're dealing with right now, with this uncertainty that's been caused by this coronavirus pandemic. Some of those questions I think that have come to my mind, and maybe they're coming to your mind as well, questions like this: is this God's judgment? Is this God's judgment? Maybe this question has been asked in your heart and mind: is this just a natural phenomena? I mean, this certainly isn't the first time that the world has been hit by a pandemic. I was made aware of a pandemic that hit during the Revolutionary War that really I'd never really given much thought to. And since, I have learned that this pandemic was certainly prevalent, smallpox pandemic, during our Revolutionary War days. We've had pandemics throughout the history of our country, so it's not something new. Is it just a natural phenomenon? How about this? Will our economy ever recover? Are we going to go into a massive recession or even into a Great Depression, as some have predicted? Will we lose our freedoms? You know, that is a legitimate question right now. And we might be seeing the attempts made to take away some of our freedoms. Is this, another question, is this the final stages for the preparation of the return of Christ? Again, a very legitimate question, and one that's not just a good thing to think about, but an exciting thing to think about, that this could be that which would bring us to the verge of the coming of our Savior? Or maybe this question has been asked by you or by others that you know. Will there ever be a return to normal? Now, you know, some of those who are in the medical field and even in the government are saying that we will never go back to the normal that we've known. We'll never go back to the normal that we've known. Well, I don't know. I think all of these things gender in us not only questions, but sometimes fear. These and many more questions are being brought to light in what is certainly these last several months, very uncertain times. Quite frankly, and I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist, but there's great concern about the underlying agenda that is possibly being mobilized right now using this coronavirus pandemic as a catalyst to get us to a certain place, a certain agenda. And that agenda is the attempt to use this crisis to hasten the globalists' desire for a one-world system. And we know the Bible tells us that there will be a one-world system. That will happen. Whether that's happening right now, whether they will be able to hasten that through this, remains to be seen. But I think to obtain that goal of a one-world system, a nation like the United States has to be greatly altered. And I say that especially in light of the president that we currently have. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of Donald Trump. I don't know if you despise Donald Trump. He is certainly a man that has garnered a lot of attention, not because of his policies or the success in trying to get things done, but because of his ranting and sometimes raving, because of his of anger over the way he has been portrayed in our media. And whether he's right or wrong, it's certainly unusual. We don't normally find men in that position, that office that's supposed to be an office of dignity, responding like he responds. So a lot of folks don't care for that, Christian and non-Christian alike. We'll say this. The president has done what he said he would do. And whether you consider him a crude man or a polished man really doesn't matter. He tries and does fulfill many of the things that he said he would seek to accomplish when he became president of this country. And one of those things is that theme that he had in the 2016 election, make America great again, put America first. That goes completely against the globalist viewpoint. They don't want this nation to be dominant because this nation has the greatest economy, the greatest military, and in reality, the greatest influence on the globe. And there are people, even within our own country, who would like to see the United States take several steps back and join in with other nations in this one-world system that has been a goal for many years. Now, this effort to establish such a one-world system isn't new. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 11. We won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 11, you have what we know as the Tower of Babel, where after the flood, as the nations are developed and the population begins to grow again, there was a desire among those inhabitants of our planet at that time to have a one world, if you want to put it that way, system, and they had a goal of reaching heaven. God confounded them. God separated them into the different nations that now are upon this earth today. Different languages. And that is going to be true in the future. When we enter into the great time of tribulation, there will be that effort to have that one world system. The question of the present moment that we live in right now, is this. Are we now watching this desire to have this one world system materialize right before our eyes? Is this goal going to be achieved? Now, let me read to you an article written by a gentleman by the name of Matt Staver. Now, you may not like hearing things read. Please don't turn this off. Don't get up and go get a drink of water or, you know, just kind of tune me out. You know, you can be right here in this auditorium, which, you know, it'll never feel right not having people in front of me. It's just preaching to an empty auditorium. But you could be sitting in this auditorium and just zone me out right now. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to read. It's important, and it's important for you to hear this. Matt Staver is the chairman of Liberty Counsel. It's a national law organization that is currently defending and taking on several cases around the United States, some of them dealing with what we are currently going through with this crisis, this pandemic. Please listen carefully. Mr. Staver writes, "Now is the time for each of us to look in the mirror and ask what God wants from us today. Are we reflecting His love and grace to the people around us as they face devastating challenges? Have state and local governments crossed the line by telling churches how to worship, online, parking lot only, or only 10 people in the building? Do they have authority to pick winners and losers, essential versus non-essential, abortion but not heart surgery, liquor stores but not church, or this business but not that business? There is a lot of talk about making vaccinations mandatory, tracking human movements, and spying on American citizens." Now listen to this carefully. People were fired from their job for going to church in our Kentucky case. Others were arrested in our Florida case. Many are being confined to what U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr says looks like house arrest without a trial. My staff is currently working in more than 30 states to fight policies that destroy our freedom. Stay-at-home orders are affecting 45 states and 95% of Americans nationwide. In California, all public protest permits are now being denied. Michigan's Governor Gretchen Whitmer made good on her threat against protesters and extended her state's stay-at-home order through May 15th. Virginia's stay-at-home order extends through June 10th. Aren't you glad you don't live in Virginia? Governors are trampling our constitutional rights, destroying the economy, and denying people critical medical treatment and surgery. The longer freedom-loving patriots tolerate tyranny, the more the government and the Bill Gates crowd, Dr. Fauci included, will steal more freedom. We do not need forced vaccinations and surveillance to get back to normal, though these same people warn us not to expect normal again. We must dust off our Bill of Rights and demand that our leaders return authority to we, the people. It is up to you and to me to demand our governors end the lockdown. Now is the time to begin the gradual process of opening the church doors to minister to hurting individuals, free our business owners to make their own decisions, and give individuals the freedom that our founding fathers died to maintain. It's time to demand freedom. This acceptance of a, quote, temporary suspension of our constitutional freedoms completely ignores our own history. When our founding fathers ratified the Bill of Rights, they had just finished a seven-year smallpox epidemic in America from 1775 to 1782. George Washington wrote that smallpox was a greater threat to the Continental Army than all the sword of the enemy. The epidemic was so bad that in March of 1776, George Washington created a special 1,000-person troop of those recovered from smallpox to fight the British lockdown in Boston, where the disease had a stronghold. Though having just experienced their own epidemic, our founding fathers still did not hedge our freedoms when they chose to protect them in the Bill of Rights. They did not give complete control to the government for the next epidemic. Our founding fathers understood firsthand that freedom is more important, no exceptions. They created our Bill of Rights with no emergency clauses or pause buttons. Everyone agrees that sick people should be quarantined. Even George Washington did that. But now we are seeing our government quarantining healthy people indefinitely and even jailing healthy people if they leave their homes for a location that is equally safe or safer but is not, quote-unquote, approved by the government. Politicians have lost their minds, and you and I have lost our freedoms. Rise up with me to say enough is enough. Our founding fathers created the Bill of Rights on the heels of one epidemic. Let us not quietly abandon those same rights on the heels of another one. Now, as Mr. Staver writes these things, I certainly agree. I have no qualms and no argument with what he has written. I believe as Americans, we need to be vigilant to protect our rights as given to us in the Bill of Rights. At any time, good times or bad times, and this is certainly a bad time in our country. I don't think anybody would deny that. You know, these are difficult days with this pandemic. At any time, good or bad times, we need to protect our freedoms. I agree with that. I believe as a Christian, we need to be vigilant to defend our biblical rights to worship God, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and to go into all the world to preach the gospel. As a Christian, we need to defend our biblical rights. As an American, we need to defend the rights given to us in our Constitution, in the Bill of Rights. Now, folks, to pretend that there are not elements in our own country, in our own society, that would attempt to destroy these rights is for you or me to have self-inflicted blindness to reality. These things are happening. These things are happening. And that's not a conspiracy-minded thought. That's just reality. The Bible teaches us the need to be diligent. The Bible teaches us the need to be on guard, both as individuals and as the body of Christ, both as believers, and since our nation was founded on Christian principles, and that's a fact of history. It's not a Christian nation now, it's a secular nation, but our history was based upon a Christian ethic. Listen, we should be diligent and on guard. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You know this verse well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're to be sober. We're to be serious-minded. And we're to be vigilant, because Satan is going to do all he can to destroy. Now, that's true spiritually. We know that Satan will do anything he can to you and me as God's children to get us to fall, to allow sin to reign in our lives and make us ineffective for him. We need to be serious-minded, vigilant, not to allow those things to happen. But as a Christian, it is a blessing to have a country in which we have the freedom to go out here on a street corner and preach. We have the freedom. I mentioned this morning that we've had public school ministries here in this church now for 15 years. It's a privilege to be able to go into the public school and preach the gospel. It's a privilege for us to be able to go into the prisons and preach the gospel. It's a privilege for us to go to a place like the Bridgeport Manor and preach the gospel. It's a privilege to be able to go out into our communities and go house to house and tell people about Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. And we need to be serious-minded, sober, and vigilant not to allow these freedoms to be taken for granted. I'll be honest with you, and this may offend some of you, I don't think we as Christians are as sober as we ought to be. I think we're drunk with entertainment. And I think sometimes we want to get over this stay-at-home order, not because we desire to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, not because we want to be back in God's house, but because we're missing Major League Baseball season. Man, we should be into the second full week of the Major League Baseball season. Man, we would love to have seen that NCAA basketball tournament played out. And maybe if that pandemic would end and this stay-at-home order would end, we could get back to our entertainment. I mean, the thought of not having football season this fall, it's terrifying some. How are we going to survive without our entertainment? I am fearful, folks, that even as Christians, and I say this, I'm just being honest with you, I think about, you know, no football this fall. You know, maybe not be able to go off for a weekend or for a week on a vacation during the summertime like most people normally do, because we're confined to our homes, we're confined to our state. Now, I realize a lot of folks are itching to get back to work, and the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And that is a good ethic to have a mind and an ethic that desires to work. That's the way God has created us. But I think part of the issue is we miss our entertainment. We miss our entertainment. And I'm fearful that many Christians are not sober when it comes to these things. We have been drunk on our entertainment and our pleasures, our hobbies. We miss those things. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 says this: "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Our freedoms are being encroached upon. Our freedoms are being eroded. And we're not walking circumspectly. I think of that term as you would of a man on the point, or a man who is at the rear of a column of soldiers, looking all around them, looking for the enemy. Looking for the enemy. God says, look for the enemy, folks. Look for the enemy. Walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Now, that was written 2,000 years ago. The days were evil then for the Apostle Paul and for Peter and for James and Timothy and all the rest. Days were evil then. Governments came against them then. And folks, while this country has been almost a haven, almost like a greenhouse where we can freely grow without, you know, the winds coming against us, without the storms coming against us like believers face in many other nations, we don't face persecution here. We don't face death for our faith like they do in some nations. We don't face long prison sentences like they do in some nations for being a Christian. Listen, we've lived in almost a greenhouse type effect for the last 150 years in this country as believers, and we may see that evaporate. We need to be circumspect, diligent, sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Watch. What does that mean? It means be on guard. Be on guard. And the last reference I'll give you is 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Be on guard and be serious-minded. Now, I believe we need to do that as Christians. I believe that whether or not the President of the United States is a born-again man, and there's reason to doubt that he is, and there is reason to be concerned with some of the crude things that come out of his mouth and some of the past actions, but the reality is, here's a man who has tried to help defend our freedoms and protect us from the onslaught of this globalist one-world mindset. We ought to do all we can to support him in those things. And yet, after having read what I read from Mr. Staver, this attorney with Christian Law, or with Liberty Counsel, I think we need to be careful. Now listen to what I'm going to say. I'm not trying to sound as though I'm countering everything that's been said to this point. I think, though, we need to be careful not to assume that the measures taken to defeat this COVID-19 pandemic is solely geared to destroy our country and our freedom to serve God. I think you and I need to be very careful how we come across toward our authorities, whether it's the mayor of our towns, whether it's the governor of this state or any other state, or whether it's the president and those who surround him. I think we need to be very careful not to just assume that everything they're doing is with the intent of taking away our freedom to serve God. We need to be careful. You say, why would you say that? Well, I want you to think about something. 102 years ago, our nation and the world was coming to the conclusion of the Great War, a war that began in 1914 and ended in 1918. The United States, I believe, got involved toward the end of that war, 1917 and 1918. And 20 million souls lost their lives through the Great War, or what we now call World War I. During the end of World War I, beginning in that final year, 1918, and lasting into 1919, and actually some believe actually lingered into 1920, the world was hit with a pandemic called the Spanish flu pandemic. 20 million people lost their lives during World War II. 50 million people died from the Spanish flu. In the United States, the flu was brought to our shores from military personnel being transported from the battlefield. And that's not a slam on those in the military then or now. The point is that what had started in Europe was transported over here from crowded troop ships and people coming back having contracted that virus. In all, during the Spanish flu, 675,000 Americans lost their lives. And during these years, where there was actually three waves of this pandemic, and some believe there's actually four waves of the pandemic, our country attempted to reduce the effect of the Spanish flu. Now, here's what's interesting. 100 years ago looked very similar in the way they responded as to what is being done in this pandemic. Now, again, I know people don't necessarily like to hear things read, but I'm going to read several portions of stories taken from newspapers from that era. And before that, I want to read this to you, and it says this. During the pandemic, speaking about the Spanish flu, it says, during the pandemic, restrictions on public gatherings affected churches. In Washington, D.C., a group of Protestant ministers voted unanimously to accede to the request of the district commissioners that churches be closed in the city. Churches were also closed in cities such as Dallas, Milwaukee, Los Angeles, and Seattle, yet remained open in Chicago and San Francisco. But, much like today, such measures weren't always popular. A Baptist pastor in Murray, Kentucky, held services on January 26, 1919, in violation of the state's ban, and was arrested in his pulpit at the evening service. Now, you heard with Matt Staver's column that people have been arrested for having services, and we know that to be the case. That happened 101 years ago. It goes on to say, a Catholic priest in St. Louis was allegedly turned into police after 200 parishioners were seen at the church. The priest told police the people snuck in through the church's side windows, and he did not see them. No charges were pressed. And we see those kind of things happening today all over our country. In Providence, Rhode Island, now we all know the name Billy Sunday, one of the great evangelists of any generation. Thousands upon thousands of souls were brought to Christ through the ministry of Billy Sunday. In Providence, Rhode Island, evangelist Billy Sunday held a crusade, with one newspaper reporting that 10,000 people grasped Mr. Sunday's hand. Although he vowed to pray down the epidemic, people in the crowd, sick with the flu, collapsed. The influenza canceled 3 weeks of his nightly services. Government officials around the country called for a halt to public meetings such as church services for safety's sake, just like during the coronavirus outbreak. With no place to meet, pastors sent their sermons to local newspapers to print. One pastor in Los Angeles had Boy Scouts deliver Sunday school lessons to his church members. Other pastors encouraged their flocks to meet in homes like the apostles did. Now, it's interesting, this morning I was speaking with Ariel Wynn. And Ariel was telling me about the situation there in Mexico City with Kevin Wynn and his great ministry. Of course, they have a church where they have several thousand people who attend. Now, right now, they're not able to do that. In a place like Mexico City, there are a number of folks who don't have the ability like many of our Americans do, because we're an affluent nation, to have internet in their home. They don't have a laptop computer or an iPhone that can pick up a Facebook or a YouTube program. And so Brother Wynn, while he does live stream services, he still will try to minister to small groups, and will even have, if I understood correctly, will have things printed and sent to people, just like they did 101 years ago. Now, I want to read to you some articles from papers back during the height of the Spanish flu. This is from Saturday, October 12, 1918. It's taken from The Courier. It's the newspaper from the city of Buffalo in New York State. It says, while churches remained closed in accordance with the mayor's proclamation, several congregations, however, have arranged to conduct outdoor services. Tomorrow, The Courier listed several open-air masses, and St. Paul's, the Episcopal Cathedral, planned to worship in Shelton Square with the assistance of its full choir. The service of patriotic hymns and General Pershing's message to the churches will be read. In case you don't know who General Pershing is, he was basically the commander of U.S. forces there in Europe during World War I. I believe that is correct. This article was written Saturday, October 26, 1918. It comes from Grand Rapids, Michigan, in their newspaper called The Herald. The Herald doubted that anyone has suffered more from the state ban on public worship than members of the city's 17 Christian Reformed churches, who have been trained from childhood to regard regular church attendance as natural in their lives as eating breakfast. Families are trying to fill the gap with private worship, but Reformed leaders are upset that churches are closed while schools remain open. The leader said, it would seem that if there were danger of contagion anywhere, it would be among the physically underdeveloped youngsters congregating in the schoolrooms day by day. Now, we know that there is a concern that religious liberty has been trampled upon during this coronavirus, and that, you know, you can have abortion clinics open, you can have, I want to say saloons, places that sell liquor opened and churches ordered closed. That same thing was happening back 102 years ago during the Spanish flu. This next article is taken from the Birmingham News in Birmingham, Alabama. It was written on October 10th, 1918. It's a letter from a Christian man. His name is C.H. Wilson. He was a Sunday school missionary and a Bible teacher. And he is writing to the editor of the Birmingham News. And he titled his response to the editor, "Is it well to close churches?" And here's what he said. I noticed in your newspaper of Tuesday, October 8th, that it had been suggested to close the churches of the county for a period of 2 weeks for the purpose of trying to prevent the spread of the dreadful disease influenza that is now ravaging in our country. I think that everything should be done possible to prevent the spread of this most dreaded disease. I also notice in the same issue of your paper that in a small town in the state, 5 doctors were down with this disease. The persons whom we are depending on to cure us and prevent its spread seem to be falling themselves. As this is true, as a Bible teacher, I would like to ask you the following questions. Don't you think in time of sickness and distress is the time for us to manifest our faith in God? Don't you think in such times as these, instead of closing the churches, it would be well to open them daily, that the people might, at their convenient hours, assemble therein and pray to God, the great physician, to help the doctors to remove this disease? I read these things for this simple purpose. The same concerns that we have right now were the same concerns that Christians had then. And we know that, you know, churches did not remain closed after the Spanish flu pandemic passed. We know people were not forbidden to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come to church, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Missionary efforts were not curtailed because of government restriction. I know 100 years plus later that the mindset of many in our country has become more socialist mindset, one world mindset, than there was back in 1918 to 1920. I understand that. But before we just completely condemn everything that's being done, as though the governor of the state of West Virginia or the president of the United States or the mayor of whatever city or town you live in has done everything to try to hinder you, please, please consider what has happened historically. Now, while we have a right to be concerned, and therefore we ought to be vigilant, just as Liberty Counsel is being vigilant to defend Christians, we also need to be informed and carefully weigh our response toward our authority. And that's sometimes where I think we get ourselves in trouble, the way we respond toward authority in our lives. There are leaders who are genuinely attempting to preserve life in this country. They are genuinely trying to preserve lives. They're not attempting to destroy religion in America. You say, why would you say that? Well, before churches were asked or even ordered not to meet, they shut down sports. They shut down schools. And restaurants were made off limits to people. Now, think about this. Before churches were ordered not to meet, sports venues were shut down, schools were closed, and restaurants were made off limits. All of those things, sports, the way sometimes we glorify public education in this country, and restaurants, which we are all prone to greatly enjoy, those things that our secular culture in many ways idolizes, were all shut down. And I don't think anyone would say they're trying to destroy sports in this country. They're trying to destroy restaurants in this country. They're trying to destroy schools in this country. None of us would say that. So be very careful in the thought that they're trying to destroy religious freedom. I certainly think there are elements trying to take advantage of what's being done and help hasten that along. But not every leader is doing that. We need to be careful how we respond. And yet, listen, we should not be ignorant of evil in men. We should not be ignorant of the evil that men will attempt to take advantage of this pandemic and get across their wicked agenda. So we need to be on guard. And I'm grateful for groups like Liberty Counsel, groups like Christian Law Association, others that defend Christians. But what can you do? What can I do individually? What can we do even as a church family? Let me give you some things tonight before we close that I think we can do. Number one, pray. Number one, pray. Now, that's not a cliche. That's a responsibility. That is a command. In 1 Thessalonians, First Timothy, rather, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We are commanded to pray. Now listen to these words. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's one solid thought. God said, I want you, in fact, I'm commanding you to pray, yes, for all men, but especially for the king. Now, we don't have a king in this country, but we do have a president, and in many ways, they have greater power than most kings have. We're to pray for he and for all those who are in authority. Yes, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, and so that as we pray for those leaders, we pray that they will come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, I have my concerns about many of our leaders, whether they really know Christ. I know it is a popular thing to say, yes, I'm a Christian. We've heard almost every president say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yet their actions, the way they conduct their lives, would make you question that reality. So I'll be honest. As I pray for our president, as I pray for other leaders, I pray for their salvation, that they would come to know Christ. I pray that God will give them wisdom. Whether it's this coronavirus task force with Dr. Birx and Dr. Fauci and with Vice President Pence, I pray God will give them wisdom, make right decisions. Listen, we need to pray. It is a command, believers. It's a command for you and me to pray. Secondly, what should we do? We should preach. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And look at verses 14 and 50. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the mistake that we make sometimes is that when we hear the word preach, we assume it's someone who has been ordained into the ministry, a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, someone who is in full-time service. Everyone is a preacher. The word preach means simply to proclaim. And what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Anytime you tell someone about Jesus, you are preaching. You're preaching. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It is a time where the church has come under great persecution. Saul and the Jewish leadership, with no hindrance from the Romans, has launched out in a crusade, if you would, to create havoc with the church of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And as they began to heavily persecute the church, the Bible says they breathing out persecution upon the church, breathing out threatenings against the church, hailing men and women to prison. It says about those men and women in verse 4 of Acts 8, therefore they, those men and women, were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Not just men, not just ordained ministers of the gospel, but those men and women who lived in Jerusalem, who had come to know Christ, they went everywhere as they were scattered through persecution, preaching the gospel. Can I ask you a question? Are you preaching the gospel right now? What can I do? Well, you can pray. You can preach. Thirdly, you can participate. You say, what do you mean? Well, whatever your local church is doing, just be involved in it. Now, this morning, as we met here at Grace, on our live stream, we had people from other states watching. Now listen, maybe tonight you're not part of this local assembly here in Bridgeport, West Virginia, Grace Baptist Church. Maybe you live in another state or another community here in West Virginia. You need to participate. You need to be involved in a local church. And you say, well, my local church is not meeting right now. Well, listen, whatever your local church is doing right now, you ought to participate. We've had some of our teachers use Zoom. I don't know a whole lot about Zoom, but I do know this. It's where everybody links up together and can communicate almost like you're sitting in a class. If they're doing that, or if they're meeting in small groups, some churches are having small groups meet. Now, that's difficult when you're told that no more than three people are supposed to be meeting together, as we have here in Harrison County, but maybe a small group. Or, as we're doing right now, having parking lot services or live streaming on Facebook or YouTube, as we're doing right now. Listen, whatever it may be, listen, whatever your local church is doing, you ought to participate. Participate in it. In Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, once again, it says, Saul made havoc of the church, and they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. When that happened, I emphasize that again, because that when that happened, they couldn't meet in their home church. They couldn't meet there on Solomon's porch at the temple, as they were prone to do, or in their regular homes that they met in from day to day there in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, they're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're not in their quote-unquote local church, but they were still participating, preaching the gospel to other people. It made me think about Jacob. In the book of Genesis, we know the account of Jacob after he had been threatened to be put to death by his brother Esau. His parents made him go back east to escape his brother so that he wouldn't lose his life. And as he journeys out into the wilderness that first night, he sleeps under the stars. And as he sleeps, he sees something that he'll never forget. In fact, it will alter his life forever. And I want to read two verses out of Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Now, Jacob was not sleeping in Moses' tabernacle, because Moses hadn't made the tabernacle yet. That wouldn't happen for almost another 500 years. He wasn't sleeping inside the courts of Solomon's temple. That would not be made for thousands of years. He certainly wasn't sleeping inside a local independent Baptist church. That would come millennia later. Where was Jacob? He was outdoors. All right, listen. I've had people say these things to me. You've had people say these things to me, and they're wrong. Oh, well, listen, I don't need to be in church. I just go out on weekends, and I go down to the lake, and I just spend time alone with God there in my fishing boat with God. Now, I go into the woods with my hunting rifle, and as I sit in that deer stand, I just have communion with God. I don't need to be in a church. I go up to my lodge there in the mountains and on weekends and just commune with God. Well, listen, I don't question that you can commune with God anywhere. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. Neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem is where true worship is. True worship is when we recognize that God is a spirit and you worship him in spirit and in truth. I understand that, and so do you. But God has ordained the church. The church is a called out assembly. An assembly where those who are born again gather together. They meet together to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word, to get a work done for Christ, as described there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. My point is this. Right now, we cannot meet in this church building. We're meeting in a parking lot. On Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, we're accessing live streaming. It may not be what we want, and it certainly is not. But I will say this, whatever your local church is doing, whether they are attempting to bring in, I hear some churches, you know, they're sectioning off things and spreading people out so they're social distancing and such. I heard of a mega church doing this, where they're trying to put 10 people per room in this massive church. I'm talking about an independent Baptist church. And, you know, more power to them. That's wonderful. So whatever your church is doing, if it's doing that, or just having parking lot services, or just strictly going, through media, whatever the case may be, you ought to participate in your church. Fourth thing, prepare. You say, what do you mean by that? You need to be ready for Christ's coming. Luke 12:40, Jesus said, "Be therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The reality is that Jesus Christ can come back any moment. I thoroughly believe that. I believe the Word of God teaches that. And I mentioned that this morning, and we need to be prepared for His coming. Are you right with God? Are your sins confessed? Are you honoring God with your life currently? Are you prepared for the coming of Christ? Even in this time of this pandemic, where things are not normal, it's not normal in the workplace, it's not normal in our homes, it's not normal in church life, it's not normal in our venues of hobbies and entertainment. Nothing's normal right now. That should not be an excuse not being prepared. Prepared for the coming of Christ. And the last thing. Protest. You say, what does that mean? Protesting is a uniquely American right. You don't get this right in China or North Korea. You don't get this right in many countries. But unlike any other nation on the face of the earth, protesting is actually protected and can be done. Listen, don't allow our national leaders to go unchecked. I'm in favor of every protest that's happened in the state of Michigan or in the state of California or in Georgia or Florida or anywhere else. I'm not saying that we ought to come against and rebel against our leaders, but we have the right to protest. Listen, we made reference, and Matt Staver in that article made reference to the Bill of Rights. Our First Amendment provides us freedom of speech, freedom of the press, the right to assemble, and the right to worship God as we choose. In fact, let me read the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievance. That is our right. Now listen, that does not conflict with our Christian rights. Because we're Christians does not keep us from acknowledging and participating in our rights as citizens. Christian men over 250 years ago, with a Judeo-Christian ethic as its catalyst, provided us the right to protest. There's a certain way we do it. We certainly should not be violent. But we have the right to protest. So don't let our leaders, national leaders, state leaders, or even local leaders, go unchecked. If you sense they are doing wrong, you have a right to write the editor, just as that C.H. Wilson did to the Birmingham News 102 years ago. We have the right. We have the right to go to the state capitol or to city hall and protest. We have those rights. Those things ought to be done. What can you do? You ought to pray. You ought to pray for your leaders. You ought to preach. That right has not been taken away from us. You ought to participate. Listen, church life right now is different. It's hampered from the normal, but you can still participate. You ought to prepare. You ought to prepare for the coming of Christ. And as a citizen of this country, you ought to protest when necessary. These things, I believe, are right to do. Be careful to keep the right balance. Don't lump every leader into the same category as though they're trying to destroy your faith. And yet, when you see those who are hindering, protest. Take a stand for what is right. I trust that what has been said tonight can spur some conversation maybe in your home, will cause you to give more thought into what's happening in our society right now. And you know what? Just make you really appreciate the fact that you're born again, number one, and secondly, that you are an American and that we have these blessed freedoms. You need to be in prayer for our leaders, not just for their salvation, but for wisdom to make right decisions. We need to be encouraging them. We have no right to complain if we're not praying for these people. We have no right to complain. And I know this is true with a lot of Christians. They won't vote. That is not right. You ought to vote. Elections are coming up. Primaries are coming up. You ought to participate. Have a say, because when we don't take part, we really don't have a right to complain. So folks, I trust these things have been helpful tonight. You'll consider them. You may not agree with everything that was said by myself tonight, but I do hope it will spur some conversation and make you think. We look forward to seeing this thing end, getting back to normal. But in some ways, maybe it's a good thing that we not get back to normal, because many times when we get back to normal, we're not vigilant. We're not sober-minded. We are more focused on our entertainment and pleasures than we are on the business of living for Jesus Christ. May we not to return to that kind of normal. May it make us more like Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like you to bow your heads there in your homes or wherever you may be right now. And as you bow your heads, again, realizing that there are some who listen who are not part of this church family. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I know I've not really spoken on that tonight, but if the Holy Spirit has touched you and you say, I don't know Jesus as my own, I don't know that I've ever turned from my sin and put my trust in Jesus, knowing He died on the cross to take away my sin, knowing He died to forgive me, knowing He died to give me a home in heaven, I don't know Him personally, I've never put my trust in Him personally, then right now, where you're at, you can do that. You don't need a preacher with you. You don't need someone to pray with you. Right now, from the sincerity of your heart, cry out to Him. There was a thief on the cross beside Jesus. He simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is that publican in the temple. He smote upon his breast. Listen, simple words, folks. Doesn't have to be a long, complicated prayer, but you do have to have an acknowledgement of sin and willingness to give your sin to Christ, have a change of heart and mind toward it, agreeing with God that your sin is wicked and vile and that you need forgiven, and let the only one who can forgive, a Baptist preacher, a Catholic priest, an Episcopalian minister, no one can forgive your sin. Your parents can't forgive your sin. Your next door neighbor can't forgive your sin. Your best friend can't forgive your sin. Only Jesus Christ can forgive. And you go to Him and let Him save you and forgive you and cleanse you. And just ask Him. He'll do exactly what He says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for those of us as Christians, may we go to Him right now and just say, God, help me. Help me to pray. Help me to preach. Help me to participate. Help me to be prepared. And Lord, even these rights that you've given me as an American, protest when it needs
exactly
to
be. What he says.
Father, take what has been spoken here tonight, use it for good in people's lives.
Right say,
may
God,
someone come
me.
To know Christ this evening.
Help me.
May Christians be made right with
pray.
You. We'll thank you for it.
Help me.
We pray these things
preach.
In Jesus' name.
Help me.
Amen.
Participate.
Look forward to seeing
help
you back with us on Wednesday night,
Lord,
at 7 o'clock. Good night.
These rights that you've given me as an American, protest when they...